Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. I can't believe what I'm looking at to my right in my on my television, where the first transgender candidate is running right here in the United States for an office. Daniel, help! Good morning, Daniel Seckham. How are you today, sir?
I'm very well, Pastor Vincent. We are living in a different world, aren't we?
We are living in a different world. You know, I don't know where to start, Daniel. Here at home in New Mexico, and there's no shortage of news headlines, right? In New Mexico, they find these five radical jihadi terrorists training all these kids to shoot and kill people. The judge lets them off with a signature bail. And this is getting crazy, and we have transgender people. Daniel, just jump right into this. What's on your heart today? I know it's late for you over in Australia. I really appreciate you being up with us today. What's going on?
Oh, my goodness. Well, things are absolutely certainly ramping up, not just with the madness that we're seeing with the transgender movement, and not just with the lawlessness and even the disregard for the law with what we saw that liberal judge do with letting those two jihadis off the hook, but we're also seeing an extremely tightening down of censorship. Like Twitter and Facebook have just gone to town. In censoring conservative voices, like they've been doing it on Twitter, they've been doing it on Facebook and Google. This week, an article that was written by our former Prime Minister, John Howard, where he criticized the transgender pronouns and the transgender craze that's going on at the moment, that article was banned from Facebook. Facebook banned it, and Google censored the links to the article. So it's just incredible, incredible days.
Well, they certainly are incredible days. Everything there, and one of the concerning things that's been in my heart and a lot of conversation where we are, Daniel, is, again, the crisis that's going on in Australia, South Wales, particularly as we understand it. I've got a friend. Her name is Ruth, and she's going to be joining us from Australia as well. She's coming here for the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know, we keep looking out. There's this old saying, there's a always an opportunity in the midst of a crisis. And now everybody's kind of poised. I was talking with Pastor Ken last night. There's a poise going on right now that the price of beef is going to be sold for like $1.25 off the hoof, which means you can buy a whole cow for $1.25, and they're going to have to mass sell and produce these cows because they're just dying. Is that how are things being read from your perspective over in Australia about that issue?
Well, we've just seen a galvanization of the community to get together to send as much aid and hay and money. So there are even farmers in Tasmania who are shipping over hay bales so the farmers in New South Wales can actually receive them. So there's really a strong community spirit up here where we're trying to do everything we can. There's also a huge amount of outrage that's aimed particularly at the Prime Minister and the Foreign Minister, which you would call your Secretary of State. So we've Julie Bishop, who is the Foreign Minister, has been handing out millions upon millions of dollars and spending it in overseas aid. Like giving millions of dollars to Indonesia, where our own farmers are starving. So there's a torrent of anger that has actually been gauged towards Julie Bishop and Malcolm Turnbull. And so they're feeling a lot of heat at the moment, which will not bode well for them when the elections come around. So there is a bit of a galvanization, but at the end of the day, we need to understand why on earth are we having these droughts in the first place? Well, I'll tell you why. Australia is being judged. And that might not sound nice, that people don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. It's the absolute truth. Australia is being judged because it's turning its back on God. And things will only get worse the harder it turns its face away from God. So this is where we find ourselves. But again, you know, these are things that are happening in America too. America is being judged. We're seeing chaos. We're seeing wildfires. We're seeing all these different things happening. And it's all to do with the fact that Western nations are turning their backs on God, which is really sad.
Well, there's one thing you can do. There's a phone number for a gentleman out here you could actually call him to come to your country, and he'll tell everybody that you're not under judgment because of some, you know, thing that you're connected to, I don't know, Israel or, you know, the United States. And we're obviously not under judgment in America. I mean, all these things that are going on here are just, I guess, patterns or, you know, Islamic curses. But obviously not judgment. Say that again.
Coincidences.
Yeah, well, it's just a coincidence. And so if you need somebody to calm the nerves of the snowflakes, we've got a bunch of prophets here in America that you could hire. They'll go out, they'll write a book. They'll tell you about how good everything is and that all you got to do is, view things from their perspective and, just ignore 90% of prophetic verses in the Bible about how God deals with nations that shed innocent blood and, you know, promote, you know, what he condemns. Yeah. So anyways, that's a possibility.
Yeah. Well, the latest one I heard was someone said that America is going to be hit with a tsunami or something. But you know, when you actually read the prophecy, he's saying that the tsunami is a tsunami of God's revival. You know, I mean, that would be fantastic, but the revival is absolutely indicative of America's willingness to repent. Is America willing to repent? No. No, there's no repentance there. So to say that America is going to be hit with a tsunami of revival is absolutely, it's misleading. It's absolutely misleading and it's disingenuous and it's deceptive. Because America will experience revival only on their willingness to repent. If they repent, then God will send revival. It's as simple as that. But if they're not, if they have hardened their hearts, then only more judgment will be coming.
Absolutely. And obviously, I believe that we are in a moment of saturation where the Spirit of God's going to be poured out. But I believe that's among the uncompromisingly righteous saints of God, a further equipping to be able to deal with.
Yes, I agree.
Yeah.
Yep.
And I know you do. Yeah.
And again, we need to understand that we're going to see great contrasts in these last days. Yes, things are going to get really dark and really evil, and there's going to be some shocking things that will be going on, like horrible things. But at the same time, there's also going to be an incredible light. Like as it gets darker, the light shines brighter, and we can expect to see a pouring out on those who remain absolutely committed to Him, uncompromisingly committed to Him. So we will see God's pouring out great favor and miracle working power, but only for those who do not.
Daniel, Jesus taught that when it came to little children, that if you offend one of these little ones, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied mm-hmm. around your neck and cast into the sea. Well, in Pennsylvania, in the last days, a grand jury indictment, 1,000 children, a roundabout number, this is how the news presented it, 1,000 children have been raped by 300 priests in Pennsylvania over the decades. 1,000 children raped by priest, Daniel.
Yeah. Look, you know, they will have a lot to answer for. That's all I can say. And no wonder the world gets a bad taste in its mouth when it comes to the church. No wonder the church is put under so much scrutiny and even cynicism. I mean, and of course, this is the Catholic Church, you know, and of course, the Catholic Church has a lot to answer for in regard to the position that all priests should be celibate, which I think is absolutely catastrophic. It's a catastrophic practice. But the world is just going to paint the church all with the one brush, unfortunately.
Right.
And so it's really sad. It's disappointing.
With all the different events going on with around and about us, I was looking at this scripture in the Gospel of John where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And we all know the story that he's next to her and he tells her that about this living water. And she says, "Lord, give me this water so I don't have to come here anymore. So I won't be thirsty anymore." And he begins to give it to her by telling her about her four husbands and go get your husband. "Well, I don't have one." "Yeah, you're right. You've had four. And the one you're with isn't your husband." And she says, "I perceive you're a prophet." And he says, "Okay, let me give you some prophetic reality here," because she was saying, "We worship in this mountain." And Jesus said, "You know, the time's coming, and now is, that you will no longer worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and truth." And I was thinking about what Jesus was really saying to her, is that a lot of times a lot of people need a temple, they need organized religious systems, they need a place to go in order to find that element of worship within them. But Jesus was saying, very soon this temple is going to be destroyed, Jerusalem is going to be sacked, this mountain isn't going to be worth anything that you're worshiping on, that the true worshipers of God are going to have to find a way to worship God wherever they are, everywhere they go, whenever, that we are now this temple of God, this spiritual temple. And I get the sense that the Lord is speaking again, that that is the moment we are in. There is something being formed, a device of some sort that's more powerful than anything we've ever considered, quite frankly, that the Lord is warning his people. And I believe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to help us to understand, because the Holy Spirit's more than just getting treasures of this earth. The Holy Spirit, that saturation of the Spirit of God within us, is a wisdom, a knowledge, an understanding, direction, guidance. And then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, right, and transformation of our hearts. And so I sense a major device. I've thought about it for years, like a lot of other people, but it's ramping up again. You said it so well. It's ramping up again. What do you attribute to the fire being turned up right now?
Well, I think it's absolutely timing. I think there is a timing in God with why all this is ramping up right now. And what's particularly pertinent about this is the fact that This is a global phenomenon. It's not a regional thing. See, we had there have been previous eras and epochs throughout history where there have been pagan civilizations that came to the fore, but they were always regional. They were always regional in their manifestation and in their scope and in their impact. However, what we're witnessing with the West is that the West is impacting, I mean it's exporting its immorality all over the world. This is a global phenomenon, and I don't believe there's any nation that's actually immune to this. I mean, you know, I watched an interview with Christine Ampor from CNN interviewing the Prime Minister from Uganda. And Christine Ampor, she pushes the liberal agenda. And she was basically saying, listen, Uganda needs to accept the homosexual agenda. And the Uganda Prime Minister said, no, we're not. We reject it. We're not going to accept that at all. And Christine said, well, you better, because there will be trouble if you don't. It's just incredible. I mean, I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. But the fact that the West is pushing these agendas so hard on all the other nations, you know, and the Book of Revelation says that, you know, that that the prostitute made the world drunk with her immorality, with her wickedness, you know. And so we're seeing a global phenomenon, and it's global. Because it is global means that it's actually implicating the whole world, which is indicating end times, because God will be confronting all the nations of the earth. God's agenda is with all the nations. All the nations will be implicated in his judgment. And so it's the same with how they deal with Israel as well. It won't be just some nations, it will be all nations. God will be contending with all nations, and this is why it's a global phenomenon. You know, the wrap-up of the end of the age is a global thing, you know. This is what people need to understand. So previously it was all regional. Now, because we're getting to the end of the age, it's implicating the entire world.
It is true. And so as we kind of circle the globe today and we look at the terrorism, you know, they make a big deal about a 20-year-old kid taking his car, running into people. And, you know, it's the terror card is being played again. We see 30 soldiers are killed in Afghanistan by some bombing that takes place there. They said this is the Taliban. And so before you know it, it's going to be Hezbollah. It's going to be Hamas. It's going to be Al-Qaeda. It's going to be ISIS. You know, all of these names are popping up again in the news reports. And I just wonder, as we're approaching the Feast of Tabernacles, you know, why do you think that this particular mantra, you know, this particular device is coming forward again? Do you believe that this is a device from the Lord? And I'm referring to Jeremiah 18:11, where he said, now, therefore, go speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. And that word device in the Hebrew is to a contrivance or a plan against you. So when God brings a plan against his enemies, and his plan was to bring Babylon against his own people, are we witnessing right now God's device against the nations? Because the wild man, Ishmael, is always been the battle axe in his hand against nations that have sinned against him.
Yes, and I think the key to that is what we find in Romans 1, because it says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Okay, so it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them. I mean, let's face it. I mean, the evidence for God is everywhere, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So there's two things going on here. There is a suppression of truth, but there's also a dumbing down. There's a dumbing down in which God is dumbing them down. They're dumbing down themselves, but God is also dumbing them down. It goes on to say, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, this is where we get to the crucial part. It says, therefore God gave them over. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it says gave them over three times. It says that God gave them over three times. So it says, therefore God gave them over. He handed them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So again, it goes back to the fact that they are suppressing truth. They are rejecting truth. Keep in mind, Western civilization was the cradle of the foundation of Western civilization is Christianity. Western civilization is Western civilization because of Christianity. You know, that is exactly what made Western civilization a tremendous success. You know, and because we are turning our backs on the very reason, the very thing that made a success, God is therefore handing us over. And as it goes on, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So, and again, it goes on to say, so God gave them over to a depraved mind that they do what they ought not to be done. And they've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. And they invent of ways doing evil. Boy, is that true of our generation. They are inventing new ways of doing evil, and they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. Man, that is summing up. That is absolutely summing up Western civilization. I mean, if that's not America and England and Australia and other Western countries, then I don't know what is. I mean, a madness has descended upon the West. A madness just that's so ridiculous. I mean, we're even talking where transgenders, we're talking transgender men want equality so they can actually go to the health services and receive a pap smear. They want to be able to receive a pap smear. I mean, this is just mind-numbing ridiculousness. But this, you know, as the old saying goes, those whom the gods destroy, they first make mad. And this is where we're at, Pastor Vincent.
Well, that is such a scary thought. It's such a controversy and a contrast to, you know, this battle that's going on. It's as though the people in the church today are sitting on the top of Mount Carmel and Jezebel's prophets have mesmerized them. And then comes Elijah to tell the truth. And they're like watching a tennis match going, boy, are this the prophets of Baal are right? Or is Elijah right? So they have this big contest. And I believe that contest is at hand. And I find it interesting, Daniel, that we are 25 days away. As I understand it right now, this is the 15th of August. On the 25 days from now will be Rosh Hashanah. And that will be the beginning of the fall feast, the blowing of the trumpets, which is a call to attention, if you will, and in the economy of God. And then the rabbis have a system of what they call the 10 days of awe, which you talked about last week.
Yep.
And these 10 days of awe are the days of introspection. They are the days of personal inward examination where we all go to court and, you know, the adversary is pointing his crooked finger at every one of us. He's pointing out every fault, every sin. And the reality is where he's right, we're guilty.
And this is the opportunity for us to confess, and when we stand as guilty sinners, but the blood of Christ, the advocacy of Christ is there. But then what happens on Yom Kippur, Daniel, as you know, on Yom Kippur, then the decision is made.
Yeah.
And the judge of the universe says who's going to live another day and who's not going to live another year or another year, not a day. And so, and which I find to be amazing when I put it in light of Matthew 24 about the trumpet, the return of Christ, the gathering together of the elect. And but what I'm wondering, and I know this happens every year because it's like a rehearsal, but I just kind of get the sense right now that nations are being weighed in the balance. And I believe that those that have been found wanting are going to have an executed sentence. And, you know, I've always been an October man for many, many years. I've been, you know, always looking at the month of October into November. Those are two very powerful, profound months where you have the October surprise. But this year, everything's happening in September, which is leaving the whole month of October ahead. And this is even after the Feast of Tabernacles. Is it possible God could actually rend a decision from heaven to execute the judgment that's been written against our nation because there has not been repentance?
It could very well be. And you're right about September. I mean, late September, early October is a very, very important time of the year because that's when the four feasts. I mean, God is very much into signs, into the moeds in Hebrew, which means the appointed times. So we could see that. It could happen then. It also could happen around April 15, around that time as well. So it could, I mean, you know, it could possibly happen. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that, in fact, I might just go there because I think it's really important. Just one moment.
Yeah, well, while you're getting to Thessalonians, I've been looking at this verse over in Jeremiah, and this is funny how the Holy Spirit works with me. You know, he'll put a thought in my mind, I'll say something, and then the Holy Spirit will remind me what I just said. And so earlier I was talking about how God would form a device, and then I was looking at Jeremiah 18:11. And I'll repeat that scripture again. Now, therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. This is against God's people now. Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And so, again, the call to repentance. And we look at our country and this warning that's gone out from the Lord for decades now to our nation. And rather than turning, we're now promoting, again, transgender people. We're seeing 1,000, you know, children raped by 300 priests. We're seeing, you know, killers training children in New Mexico that are being let out on signature bonds. We're seeing, you know, all this crazy, crazy, insane stuff taking place. And God is warning about a device, a plan that he's framing, and that device is a calamity. It's literally a calamity, the evil he's devising.
Yeah. You know, I believe that the forces of darkness in the world at the moment will basically reach a point of critical mass, and what will be the great rebellion against the Christian influence that is basically holding Western civilization together. So Paul says something very interesting in 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, do you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Now you know what is holding him back, so he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. I mean, as each day goes by, Pastor Vincent, we're seeing more and more lawlessness evident within our own countries. He goes on to say, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So there's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of speculation in regard to who the restrainer is. But I believe, and in fact, I believe it's actually answered for us in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7. because in Daniel chapter 7, it says, the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying. So it says this, it will be for a time, times and half a time. Now listen, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Now flick back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and check this out. It just says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The secret power of lawlessness is at work, but it is now holds it back until continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So we know that there is going to be some kind of a rebellion that's going to take place. In fact, I think it's actually mentioned here. Yeah, in verse 3, it says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So I believe that the forces of darkness in regard to the left will reach a point of equilibrium. Reach a point of critical mass. And that's when basically they'll carry out their agenda, when they can, the power of the holy people will be broken.
Excellent theological laying forth of these prophetic understandings. Daniel, 24 days ago, I was on the side of a mountain and I was facing certain death. And I would just assure everybody out there today that at that moment when I knew I was going to meet God and I was going to die that day, that none of these things.
You never told me about this.
Oh, I didn't. Oh, I got to tell you, I was at a meeting last night.
This is all news to me. I want to hear the whole story.
You're kidding. All right. So, well, there I was hiking the Grand Teton or the Middle Teton with my grandson. And we met another hiker by the name of Diego from Argentina. And we entered into the park at 8 o'clock in the morning. And I'll make a long story short for those that have heard this testimony. I've been sharing it almost every day since I've been back. And so we hiked up 7 hours to the it was 11,800 feet where we were at the saddle. It was a good 7 hour hike through the technical part. It was through the big rocks. It was the boulder fields. And we had to go through snow, valleys of snow. And eventually when I got to the saddle, I just couldn't go any further. There was another 1,200 feet or so going up to, or 1,800 feet to the summit of the Middle Teton. So my grandson and Diego went, and I was going to wait for them. But I decided after 30 minutes or so that they were going to be another 2 hours. I was cramping. I was getting cold, that I would descend with two other hikers we met along the way. And so I began to descend. We got to the snow part. And I thought, there's no way my muscles are going to go through the snow again, because it's a vertical drop and you have to go sideways, and I just couldn't do it. So I spied some rocks to my left and I said, I'm going to go down this way. I'll meet you guys at the bottom, which they said, okay. Well, I got into this territory and I was off the beaten path, obviously, and I'm coming across bear dens and I'm in these major climbing areas and I'm thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Well, I finally popped out and I'm confronted with snow again, and I've got to get 30 feet across to start with the rocks. So I step out onto the snow and I slip and I'm sliding down on my belly and I'm yelling, no, 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 no. And I'm grabbing my fingertips into the snow. And now I'm holding on to the snow and I have a 40-pound backpack on the back, and I look down behind me and it's a 200-yard free fall on the snow into the rocks. And if you move a muscle, you start that slide and you're this feeling of being out of control. And of course, being on my stomach, there's no way I could have controlled it. I'm not expert in how to get down on snowy side mountains. So what I did was I asked, God, for God's help, obviously. And I thought, if I can get my left hand up here with my right hand, I could grab onto this snowbank and I could slide to my left where the snow meets up with the mountain. And so I got my left hand up, I'm sliding, and the snow gave in. And so my head, my neck is now looking over this snow that gave in, and I'm looking straight down, and there is no bottom. There's nothing but ragged rock on the mountain that's about 4 feet away from me at this point. And I'm just realizing I'm just laying on a big snowpack
and this is not good. So I continued to slide to my left by the grace of God, and I finally got to a place where I could stand on the snow and lean against the mountain. So I was standing on the snow, leaning against the mountain. I looked down. There's about 8 hikers at the very bottom. They're shouting to me. I don't know what they're really saying. I found myself going a little bit further left. I found a little crack. I pushed my body into a little cubby hole in the side of the mountain, and I'm sitting there. And again, it's cold. The shadows are coming in on my side of the mountain, and I'm cramping, and I don't know where Chandler is. And here I am in the side of this mountain, and there's no way out. There's a huge cliff to my left, and I'm thinking, this is not good. So I shout to everybody, get a helicopter. I don't know if they heard me or not. 10 minutes later, I thought I heard an engine, but it went by. And now time is getting late, and I'm having this experience on the mountaintop, and there's no way
wow.
out except to my left. I found this little area I could crawl with my belly against the rock where I could – it's a little bit deeper of a cull in the mountain where I could stretch my legs. So I left my backpack behind. I thought that's going to be somebody else's treasure. I went about 6 feet to my left. I'm now sitting down, stretching my legs out and going through all this stuff. And I spent about an hour up there, and I knew there was no way out. And I don't even know how I got off my stomach when I was on the snow and I'm going through all this. And then suddenly the Spirit of God out of my belly, I cried out, I am corrupt and defiled. And what was happening is God was dealing with some deep wounds from father wounds. And I've told this whole story so many times, and I'll get to that in a second. But this, it was not thinking. It was deep, just utterance out of the mouth, because I knew I was going to die, and I knew that I was going to stand before a holy God. And there were deep things going on inside of me that, you know, I thought I had dealt with, but there were some evidences along the way that, well, you really haven't dealt with that issue. And it was creating, like in a database, this constant, you know, file that had been corrupted from my lack of fathering growing up. And it was creating havoc and opposition to the destiny that God had for me. And so I'm going through this experience, and then all of a sudden, Daniel, and you'll appreciate this, as I'm in this time of weeping and confession and just looking at my heart, a Keith Green song came pouring into my heart. And that song was, "My Son, I See No Stain Upon You. I Love You." It was "When I Hear the Praises Start." And prior to that,
yes,
I've been talking to God.
One of my favorite songs.
Isn't that the best? And so prior to that, though, I was
yeah.
saying, God, you got to get Patricia's attention. She's at church right now. You got to get her to pray because I know you're going to hear her prayers. And but then this conviction came, this confession came out of my mouth, out of my belly comes this reality. There's some deep stuff that, you know, isn't being paid attention to. And then the Keith Green song comes in. And Daniel, at that moment, I had such peace, and I prayed, and I just simply said, Father, you've got to send angels, because there's no man on earth that can help me right now. There's no way off this mountain, and this is really bad. You have to send angels. 5 seconds later, I noted where about 8 hikers were gathered together down there waiting to see what was going to happen with me. 2 guys showed up, and another 20 minutes went by. I wanted to tell them, don't come up here. There's a major cliff. You're going to put your life in danger, but I didn't. I just sat still. And after 20 minutes of all those people talking, these 2 guys began to come up. They began to ascend to where I was. And about 30 minutes later, out of my right, up on the side, as I'm looking out to the snow valley, comes the first man. His name is Ryan, the most handsome guy you've ever seen in your life, porcelain skin, blue eyes, and a smile that will just disarm anything or anyone. And he looked at me and he said, how are you? And I said, well, I've been better. We both chuckled. And the next guy came up, and his name was Matt. He was dark-haired, brown eyes, no smile on his face. He was as penetrating and serious as could be. And he said, don't worry, we're going to get you down. We've had many of these rescues before, but before we begin, can we pray? And I said, can we pray? I said, absolutely we could pray. So he prays, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to be over this moment, and we ask for the Holy Spirit's wisdom that nobody would get hurt, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And when I heard him pray, I thought, man, that's the language I pray in. And a supernatural confidence came on me, and I just, the cramps were gone, the cold was gone, and I said, whatever you guys want me to do, I'll do. Just tell me what to do. They walked me off the side of the mountain, standing on the snow. They handed me a pickaxe.
And for 45 minutes, Ryan walked backwards down the snowy valley, created a ladder for me, a stairwell, because every step he took going backwards, he dug his foot into the ground and then his other foot. And then I would have I'd be leaning up the mountain, and Matt was on my right side down the mountain. If I happened to slip, he'd be there to catch me. And for 45 minutes, we walked down. We finally got to a place where they said, now there's no other way out of here except you're going to have to sit down. You're going to have to put your legs in front of you, use your heels, bury, and get on this pickaxe on your right and bury it into the ground to stop your speed, because at the bottom was the rocks. And so Matt went first, and then I sat down, and I thought that actually looked like fun, believe it or not. Ryan said, you're doing great. You can do this. I sat down. I dug my heels in. I leaned to my right on my pickaxe. I buried it, and for a good probably 45 seconds or so, I'm sliding down this mountain, and I come to a stop. Ryan comes behind me. People start cheering, and there's a lot more to the story, but the point is that God saved my life. And how I got off my belly, how after being hanging by one hand, I was able to get my left hand up, how when the snow caved in, I didn't go in with it. God saved my life, Daniel. And at that moment, none of this stuff mattered to me. All this end time prophecy, all this stuff, it just didn't matter. My house didn't matter. Nothing mattered. The only thing that I was concerned about was the condition of my heart. And then the most important things that God has given me, I remember on the mountainside thinking, Father, I want to come home, but not to you, not yet. Obviously, I'm not ready yet, but I want to go home, and I want to lay in the arms of my wife, Patricia, and I want our little dog, Maxie, to sit at the edge of the bed, and I want to just lay down in our little house and enjoy what you gave me. I just want to go home. And God afforded me that. And he saved my life. And on the side of the mountain, he taught me several things, Daniel. And I'm writing a book about it. I'm already in chapter 8. And he taught me about, you know, number one, how did I get here? And America could ask itself, how did we get here? You always have to ask yourself that question. He taught me what true life was. He taught me that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He taught me so many different things. And, you know, the real value, you know, what is life all about? And he sent me back, and he said to me on the side of that mountain, he said, Vincent, I've been a really good daddy to you. I've been a good, good daddy. That's exactly how he put it. He said, I have been a good, good daddy. And he said, we cannot proceed with this father wound. I have been good to you, and my purpose in your life cannot be fulfilled because this daddy wound that you have is undermining everything. And it's corrupting. It's a corrupt file. This is the corruption in your heart. It's a corrupt file from your the rejection, the insecurity, the abandonment of your father. But I've been a good father to you. And I'm a bit offended that my purpose for your life keeps getting undermined with your offense towards different situations. And he's just talking to me this way. And he brought me to a place, Daniel, where I saw exactly what needed to be seen. And he dealt with me, and he pulled that root out of me. And I've felt a difference. I'm experiencing a newness of life. And it's not that God didn't want me to come back on radio and talk about the things that are going on. But it's just the more urgent thing for all of his kids. You see, Daniel, if I would have died that day with unforgiveness in my heart, the only thing I know scripturally is Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. That concerned me deeply. And the condition of my heart, what was, you know, outwardly, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I've been a pastor for 26 years, but I've had my struggles, but we've never crossed any lines or done anything that would bring a smear to the ministry other than, you know, saying, giving a date one time in my life. But there was nothing corrupt in that sense on the screen. It was all going down deep inside. So I'm here today just to say that, you know, God saved my life. End time prophecy is important. We are living in the last days. God does have a message, and the message is to the church and to sinners, where you are going to face him one day, and we've got to get ourselves cleaned up before the Lord, and he's not playing games anymore. Your thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and there's like an acceleration of what's going on at the moment. By the way, my voice seems to be echoing for some reason.
Can you hear
that echo?
I do not hear it.
It's gone now.
Okay.
it's gone now. So yeah, so that there is almost like this. There's an acceleration going on at the moment. Things are speeding up, ramping up quickly, and we're noticing this polarization going on. We're noticing that you know, the wicked are becoming more wicked, and the righteous are standing out more and more because of the descent into wickedness that the evil people are taking. So things are happening very, very quickly. I mean, that's good and bad news. I mean, the bad news is that there's going to be some a rough ride ahead, considering that how evil the world is getting. But the good news is that, you know, the judge is at the door, you know. Jesus' return is coming back very, very quickly. So we can be very, very encouraged by these things when we see all these things. I mean, it's not easy when you open up your news, the news website, and you read the latest crazy things and ridiculous things and how the left is getting away with more and more and how they're trying to attack Christians more and more. But at the end of the day, we need to realize that things are getting very close. And we just need to lift up our heads and know that our salvation is drawing near.
Amen. Life is certainly a gift, and we've got to get the message out. And, you know, I've come to a conclusion on these radio broadcasts. You know, we did not build this Omega Radio Network just to get out into a competitive market and try to build a conglomerate. There's one reason why we're on this radio broadcast. There's one reason why we can afford a voice to be on this broadcast 24/7, and that is to get the real message out that you said it best.
Yeah.
The judge is at the door. And the day of accountability is coming, and we have got to get the saints of God ready for the level of persecution, the level of tribulation that is coming with the things that are dwelling in the hearts of God's people, the offenses, the unforgiveness, the rejection, the fear, the lust, the pride, whatever it is that's going on in men's hearts. This time of cleansing, the cleansing fire of God is going to become a reality, and there's no way to face the adversary with this junk. And so it is an accelerated time to get ready for what's coming down the pike.
Yes, yes, it is. And it's never been a more crucial time to be switched on for God. It's never been a more crucial time to spend time with Him in prayer, to spend time dedicating your life to Him in fasting and seeking the Lord. This is such a crucial time to be able to do that, you know. And really, Jesus said it so clearly when he spoke of his parable of the 10 virgins. There are going to be people who are going to be caught off guard. They're going to be Christians who are going to be caught off guard because they did not interpret the times. You know, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, "You know how to interpret the weather, but you do not know how to interpret the signs of the times." And it's really, really sad, because one of the centerpieces of the understanding that God's time clock is the nation of Israel. And because many Christians these days have actually rejected Israel and don't believe that Israel has a place in God's redemptive plan, they have basically thrown out the most important piece to help them to discern the times. And I think it's interesting now, it's come to that. But many of them are going to be caught off guard because they just could not interpret the times. Yet thankfully, we have the Spirit of God, and He has illuminated the scriptures and made it very, very clear to us that the God's time program and where everything fits. And I thank God. I just absolutely thank God that God revealed His redemptive plan, and that we know what's coming down the pike and that we can prepare for it. Thank God that we can prepare for it, you know. So we're going to be trimming our wicks. We're going to be buying oil so that we can get ready, because we know that the night is going to be long. And the others, they have no idea that there is a long night that's going to be coming.
Well said, Daniel. A long night, the dark hour of the soul. And there's a projection right now from some folks out there that the economic collapse, the price of food, you know, all these things that have been talked about for years and years, and now it's out to 2020 is going to be the big day when all this happens, the cashless society, et cetera, et cetera. I think we need to live one day at a time and every single day wake up and say, Lord, here I am. My life is completely devoted to you. You can have everything that I have. You have my life. You have my body. You have my soul. My life is in your hands. And if you're not a part of my life, I slide down that hill. I'm a dead man. Now I enter into an eternal reality. But you saved my life for a reason. I'm here to serve you. And every one of us need to be thinking that. Maybe you haven't been on the side of a mountain, but you don't know how many times God has saved your life in a day from ways that you don't even
exactly.
know. Right? And so
we're here. That's a great point.
So we're here to serve God, and we're saying, God, what do you want us to do? Well, he says, study my word, understand the times. And I love what you said, Daniel, that God has given us Israel as a centerpiece of time to be able to look and view end time prophecy, I mean, and the rapid acceleration of technology and all the things that are going on. Obviously, we're the generation that is witnessing something that generations in 6,000 years have never, ever witnessed, the resurgence of a nation. I mean, called Israel.
Yes,
that
exactly.
Never yes. happened.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah, go
100%.
Ahead. Begin.
That's why.
Sure.
Yeah, and that's why it's so important, you know, that the birth of Israel in 1948 was such a pivotal thing. It was absolutely such a pivotal thing, you know, and it has huge ramifications, absolutely huge ramifications. And, man, praise God that we are seeing it happening in our lifetime, you know. You know, it was Charles Spurgeon who actually believed that the nation of Israel would be born again, and not in his lifetime, but he could see from the scriptures that was going to become a reality, and he was right. And so it has, you know, on the 15th of May 1948, can a nation be born in a day? Can a people be brought forth in a moment? You know, and the prophet Isaiah was proved correct when he prophesied those famous words in Isaiah 66. So the nation of Israel was born, and I believe it will be within one generation, because this is what Jesus mentioned when he talked about this generation. He talked to the current generation that he spoke of, in which they witnessed the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, but he was also talking to the next generation to come along, because remember, once AD 70 happened, Israel was scattered and they weren't in their land anymore. But then comes the next generation 2,000 years later, and so this applies to them, to this generation. And so we are living in very, very, very interesting times. And what are we seeing the nations doing at the moment? Well, the nations are gnashing their teeth at Israel. You know, the UK opposition leader, Jeremy Corbyn, is so vehemently anti-Semitic that he even laid a wreath at the graves of the Black September terrorists at the Olympics in Munich when those Palestinian terrorists murdered those Israeli athletes on that fateful day. And so Jeremy Corbyn laid a wreath at their graves, would you believe it? I mean, this is supposed to be the leader of the opposition party, the leader of the Labour Party in the UK. Goodness me. I mean, it's just extraordinary. Like here in Australia, we now have our first Muslim MP. And what's one of the first things he do? Well, he puts on a multicultural function and he bans all Jewish delegates. He refuses them entry. So there is a growing intolerance toward the Jews, a growing intolerance, and this is only going to fester more and more and more. You know what Paul Johnson, the famous historian, said? He said, wherever anti-Semitism took hold, social and political decline almost inevitably followed. Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. What an amazing moment What an amazing moment for everybody. You know, I was going to throw this out at you with that conversation as well. We look at these prophecies. What is your take? And this is just shifting here, going another whole direction. What is your take on the Malachi or the Malachi prophecy about the last pope? And he was to be the 112th, and here this pope is the 112th. You know, do you see any? Does that just kind of connect with the Israel becoming a nation and the other end time prophecies, the acceleration of travel and technology?
To be honest, not really.
Okay.
I don't really track with that, to be honest with you. I mean, Malachi does have some very interesting things to say about the last days. You know, about him being like the refiner's soap and things like that. But no, not really, not to a great extent do I track with that.
Okay. All right. So just putting all the different possibilities together of where we are in time. So, Daniel, let me ask you this question. We're 25 days away from Rosh Hashanah. Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. Have you gotten any arrangements arranged yet? Are you looking at anything for flights? Are you coming on out to the good old USA?
Yeah, well, as I've made myself available. So I'm keen as curry, as we say here in Australia.
I love it. Okay. So let me ask you this just while we have a moment here. I'll ask you that offline. You have to contact me at some point when you wake up tomorrow, okay?
Yes. Would you do that?
Yeah, let's do that.
Yeah,
let's give you a call. So give a parting word as we leave the broadcast today. What's your parting word to the saints?
Well, let me just read to you that passage from Malachi. It's interesting. It says, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" It says, "Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years." So just incredible. I mean, he's going to appear. He's going to be a refiner's fire. He's going to be a launderer's soap. He's going to purify us. It's just going to be an extraordinary time. We're going to be witnessing some of the most a visual feast for the eyes. It's just going to be a spectacle that you could never have possibly ever dream up. I mean, we're talking about he will come with the brightness of 10,000 suns. He will light up the sky with the heavenly hosts, with all the battle standards and all the majesty of the and the pomp and pageantry of what we will be witnessing before us. It's just something that we will never forget it. It's just going to be something incredible. But that said, I mean, we're all going to have front row seats because we're going to be up in the air while we're witnessing all this. But down below, whoa. I mean,
watch out,
what does Jesus say in Matthew 24? Yep, down below it says that the whole earth will mourn. You know, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 2 that they will be hiding in the crags and caverns of the rocks. They'll be trying to hide themselves from the appearing of the Lord. So it's going to be a very interesting time. It's certainly, my word, I just can't wait. It's going to be fantastic.
And what a glorious faith we all have in the Word of God. We trust the Lord, and because we trust Him, He's going to make it real. He's going to honor His promise to us. Daniel, thank you so much, my brother, for joining us once again. We have simply run out of time. Yes, and it's always a pleasure to have you with us. We'll talk again real soon. I'm going to leave you with a little clip from Keith Green. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow. And by the way, Patricia Joy Xavier will not be on the air today. She'll be joining us tomorrow for her roundtable discussion. God bless everybody. Have a great day.
Lord, thou Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Lord, thou Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? Thou hast established strength from mountains been fame to show all thy name me. Oh Lord, now Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Oh Lord, how Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy finger, the moon and the stars which thou hast appointed, what man that does take thought of him, and the Son of Man that thou dost care for him? Oh, how I love you! Oh, how I love you! Thank you.